Well, amen. It's been a great Sunday at Grace Baptist Church already. We had a great business meeting. In that business meeting, we elected a new elder. And so we're grateful that Keith Price will now be serving with us. And also, we voted to sell our central campus. And so our trustees will be in the process of finishing that up, and we will let you know when that is official. I'd like for you, if you have your Bibles today, to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We've been looking at the story of Ahab and Elijah. And as you're turning there, I'd like to let you know that we have a Hispanic ministry that is beginning here at Grace Baptist. And they've been on our central campus, and today they're beginning to meet on our Northwest campus. They're going to be singing with us, and at this time each week they're going to be dismissed to go have their service as we dismiss our children's church. So as we, at this time, dismiss our children's church, we'll also be encouraging people that you might know in the community that would prefer a service in Spanish, we'd encourage you to begin to invite them, as we will be offering that ministry here, and they'll be meeting in our Connection Center. And then in a month, we will be having an Asian congregation that central campus that we hosted that will also be meeting in our campus, and they'll be meeting in the Grace Place. So if you know people who would prefer Chinese, and I think it's, I don't know which dialect, I know there's two, so I don't know if it's Cantonese or Mandarin, so, we will have a Chinese-speaking congregation, and we will also have a Hispanic congregation here on our campus. So if you know people who are able to do that and would enjoy that, we encourage you to begin inviting them. I also want to let you know that Pastor George last week went and answered the call to be the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dayton, Texas. And so his last Sunday with us will be September 30th. And so I encourage you to be here on September 30th. We're going to have a reception immediately following the service, and it'll be an opportunity for you to be able to give him a hug and pray with him and to be able to wish him and his family. We're excited about what God's going to do through them as they lead a church in Dayton, Texas. And then I also just want to encourage you to make sure that you do sign up for the Sukkot dinner. If you haven't done that yet, make sure that you sign up. I know a lot of people like to come just spur of the moment, but that makes it really hard for planning. So I know that they would really appreciate it. If you're planning to come, we want you to come. We just want to know that you're coming. So please sign up, and that would be a great blessing. Well, today we're going to be looking and continuing our study of Elijah and looking at these troubling times and how do we get through them. And I'd like for us to look today in chapter 17. We looked last week at the introduction of Elijah coming on the scene, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through the end of the chapter today, looking at a story of Elijah and the provision that God gives him. So let's look in chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she ate, and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and the sickness was so serious there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow whom I lodged by killing her son?" And he stretched himself over the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we can come together and to worship you. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that we would be strengthened today, that you would help us to, Lord, get a glimpse of what active faith can look like in our life and what it can provide and do in us. And so, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, and Lord, give us, Lord, the courage to believe and to act on what you have revealed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's a special day in my life. I've been married for 23 years. Hard to believe. And, it's been good for me. I don't know if it's always been as good for Christine. It's been about 17 years that Christine and I answered a call to come and start a church in Bakersfield. And to be honest with you, I can tell you, if it wasn't for her being my support and being behind me, a lot of what God has accomplished would not have been done, because I would have quit a long time ago. We answered the call in the late of 2000, and we had to put up our house for sale. And we did that in November of 2000, and we were excited about coming to Bakersfield, believe it or not. And we had the house up for sale, and it wasn't unusual for a house not to really get looked at in November and December. And we were waiting on the association. We had to wait till the next year of 2001 for funding to kick in, and so that we could come. And we had to sell our home because the funding that the association was going to be able to give us was $1,000 a month. And they provided an apartment that was actually an office building for us to live in. So we had $1,000 and we had the apartment building, but our house payment was $800 a month. And so we kept on waiting for the sale of the house before we could come. And January and February and March passed, and it was finally April, and they kept on calling, "Well, when are you coming?" And I'm like, "Well, once God sells my house." And then Christine and I prayed, and we decided, you know what? God has called us to Bakersfield. And so we decided we're going to do something that some would look at as stupid. Our parents did, I can tell you that. But we decided that we were going to move to Bakersfield and know that our house was still going to be on the market. Well, we get here to Bakersfield, May 9th, 2001. Hottest May in history, I think it was. It was like 115 degrees. We're up there in the associational upper office apartment. The air condition's broken. And, you know, we're miserable. Thank God for In-N-Out. You know, I mean, that really was the highlight of the first day. We got to eat In-N-Out, and you know, there was some joy in the day. And we were there, and we were just praying, God, how is this all going to work out? And within 3 weeks, our house sold. And a lesson that God reminded me was that a lot of times we want to live by sight. And yet, what we have to do is step out in faith. And until we put faith first, until we do what God says, a lot of us are willing to say, well, God, if you'll do it, I'll follow. But then many times we have to get to that place where we're willing to step out in faith and trust. And that is when then God comes through. And today we're going to see the blessings of two people, Elijah and a widow who exercise faith, and we see that blessings that come from that. And today, I want us to look at some of the blessings that are enacted when we put faith into action. And the first thing I want you to see is that we have God's provision. Now, I want you to remember it's always, always, always about a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him. If you remember, there was Elijah, and he was hiding out by the brook, and the ravens were bringing him his meat and his food. And the brook is beginning to dry up, and God says, okay, it's time for you to move. And sometimes you're wondering, well, how do I know, God, what I'm supposed to do? How do I know when I'm supposed to go? How do I know, God, what you're calling me to? Let me tell you, the way you know is you're in a daily personal love relationship with God, because our God is not dead, he's alive. And he speaks. And as you live in that relationship, you listen to his voice and you follow. And here he comes to Elijah and he says, Elijah, I am going to still provide for you. And notice he does the same as he does for us. He gives us daily bread as he did Israel. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 6. We should pray this, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I know most of you are probably like me. We would like, you know, until retirement bread. And we like to have that checking account just loaded so we don't have to worry about anything. But God doesn't say that. God says, listen, this is what I will do. Each and every day, I will give you what you need. And so he tells Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. And whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual bread, let me tell you this, God will come through and provide if we will enact our faith in him. Now, God does it in unique ways. The first thing I want you to see is that he uses an unusual place. Notice he comes to him and he says, arise, go to Zarephath. Now we read that and go, okay, well that's just some weird place, and it is. But Zarephath was quite a distance away from where he was. If you look, you can see the map here. And as you look at the map, if you see where the 1 and 2 are, okay, that's where the brook was, and that's where he was hiding out and staying and being taken care of. It's about 80 to 90 miles up to Zarephath. And Zarephath was actually the city where Jezebel came from. And this was the home and the heart of where Baal worship took place. And so here he's going to go on a long journey, and he's going to go into the enemy's territory. And this is where God says, this is where I'm going to take care of you. In the heart of where the people who are going to be the maddest at you for this drought that's taking place, because many of them didn't take it as if it was coming from God. They were making it personal and saying it was coming from Elijah. And that happens. Listen, if you're a servant of God, a lot of times you're going to pay the price for what God calls you to do, right? And so here he comes and he says, listen, I want you to go in the most difficult place. I want you to go in the heart of where Baal worship is. It's sort of like a Dodger fan being told, go into the heart of San Francisco to be taken care of. Let me tell you, if you're wearing your Dodger outfit, they're not going to take care of you. It's like the Apple guy going into the PC convention. They're just going to say, no way. It's like a gang member who's a part of one gang and they go and try to get help from another gang. It's just not going to happen. And here is the call, and here's Elijah, and he's saying, listen, I want you to go into the most difficult area, and this is where I'm going to go and take care of you. And notice it says that he obeyed. Not only do we see this, but we see this throughout the Bible that sometimes God tells us to go into hard places to be able to survive. Isn't that what he taught Israel? Israel, before I take you to the promised land, you first have to go where? To the wilderness. Listen, before the disciples were able to clearly see the power of Jesus, he goes and he calls them out into the storms of the sea. He goes to Jonah and says, listen, I want you to go to the most wicked city, and then we can see me show up and there can be revival. There's times when God just calls us to crazy places. Sometimes he says, go to Bakersfield. And we just got to be obedient. And so as we live in that daily personal relationship, God calls us and says, listen, I'm calling you to this. Maybe God's calling you to a new ministry. Maybe God's calling you to a new job. Maybe God's calling you to step out in faith somewhere. And you're waiting for everything to be good or rational. But listen, faith says, listen, sometimes I've got to go to even the most difficult of places and trust God. But sometimes it's not about going, but sometimes it's about staying. Sometimes God's saying, listen, I want you to be content where you're out in that job. I've got a purpose for you there. I've got a purpose for you in your marriage. I know you want to flee, but don't do it because I've sanctified it. You've got to stick it through. And sometimes that's the difficult thing, to be able to, by faith, say, God, I'm going to stay where you've placed me. Think about Abraham. He let Lot choose the good land, and then he just got stuck with the stuff he had to stay with. There was Paul who wanted to go one direction, and God said, no, you're going to go to Macedonia. Jesus could have easily just ran away. He knew what was coming to Jerusalem while he was there, but he stayed so that he could endure the cross for you and me. And maybe some of you are here and you're just like, man, I just want to run away from my marriage or my job or whatever. And then God's saying, listen, I have put a call on you to stay. How do I know whether to stay or how to know if I'm whether to go? A daily personal love relationship with God. And as he speaks, you act in faith. So not only do we see an unusual place, but we see an unusual person that God would use. Notice he says, arise in verse 9, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, widows, usually in that time, didn't have much money. It wasn't like he said, listen, go to Zarephath and you know, Bill Gates is there waiting on you. And he's just going to, you're going to get to sit at the king's table. Buffet, you're taken care of. That's not what he did. He said, listen, I want you to go to the most darkest place. And there, I've got the person who doesn't have anything left. And go to them. And they are going to take care of you. I don't know about you guys, but I think if God would have told me this, I would have probably been going the opposite direction. You see, this is where true faith had to be exercised. And God comes and he tests Elijah because he knows there's going to be greater things that he's going to ask Elijah to do. And so Elijah comes and he sees the woman and he boldly comes and he says, "Will you give me a little bit of water?" Now what's interesting is this woman is not an Israelite. She's a Gentile. And she knows of Israel's God, but she's probably a pagan worshiper. And here's God using a pagan to take care of his people. And doesn't God use different ways? And so many times we try to figure it out. How is it going to work? God, that doesn't look like that'll work. God, I'm going to do it my way instead of your way. And then we make a mess of it. And God says, "Listen, if you will just trust me, I will take care of you." So he says, "Now that you have gone and given me water, now I want you to go and make me a piece of bread." And she says, "Listen, I don't have any bread. I've only got a little bit of flour. I've got a little bit of oil. I'm gathering my last sticks and we're about to have our last meal. We're going to eat what we have and then we're going to what? Die." And here Elijah says, "Listen, this is what I want you to do. Go make a cake, make a small one, and before you and your son eat, I want you to make sure that I what? That I eat first." I mean, can you imagine if somebody would have come and asked you to do that? You would have been looking at that person like, "You are crazy." We'd have a hard time doing that for another brother and sister in Christ if we were down to our last meal. But here's this pagan woman, and she says, "Listen, I recognize that your God is out there. I've heard of him. I know of him." She identifies him as your God, not my God. But she says, "Listen, I'm going to do what you say." Simple faith. And she just obeys and puts God first and puts his people first and then herself. And then this is what happened. God does a great miracle and ends up taking care of them. You know, that's incredible as we think about that God sometimes uses incredible people to take care of us that come from just different places in our life. Maybe you look at people that have sort of been interwoven in your life. And maybe they weren't even Christian. Maybe they were just somebody, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, that God has sort of mixed into your life to be able to teach you something or take care of you or provide for you. I can remember as, again, a church, Jim and Winnie Ware. And I can remember them coming to me and saying, "Listen, I want you to step out in faith and challenge our congregation to be able to go and get land." And I looked at them and said, "Man, you are crazy. We're too small." And they said, "Well, God's big." And they had faith, and it wasn't my faith, it was their faith. And I went and said, "Okay, let's try to do this." And you know what? God did it. But I want you to notice something, that when this woman had to give up her flour and her oil, she had to give it all to the Lord. And when Jesus was multiplying the fish and the bread, and there was that boy and he had it, Jesus could have just taken half of it and still accomplished the miracle and left the boy with half. But when he came to the boy, he said, "Listen, you must give me what? All of it." When he looked at the rich young ruler, he said, "Listen, you don't have to give up most of everything and follow me. You have to give up everything and follow me." Here, a lot of people get in these big discussions, do I really have to give my first 10% to God and His people? Do I have to give my first 10% to the church? Really? No, you've got to give everything to God. He just requires the first 10% to come to the church. That's what God expects. That's our form of faith. That's our form of worship. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense on pen and paper. But I will tell you this. You give God your first 10% and He takes care of all your needs. And then you keep all of it and somehow it doesn't work out anymore. I don't understand that math, but it works. But I don't want you to think that you're giving God just 10%. God says, listen, you're supposed to give me what? Everything. All the ways that you spend your money. All that you do with your resources, all that you do with your time, all that you do with your talent, you're going to be given an account to God. And God comes and He uses this unusual person to take care of Elijah. And then we see this unusual plea that's given. He says, listen, first feed me and then yourselves. And I'll tell you, man, this is hard. But can I tell you that God doesn't want the leftover crumbs? God says, listen, when you give to me, give me the first fruits. Give me the best. And let's be honest, a lot of us go, okay, well, I'm going to pay the electric bill and the mortgage and this credit card and this. And if I have anything left over, God, if there's some crumbs, I will give you what? I'll give you those. But notice he says, listen, this is what I call you to do. Put me first. Make me the priority. And then you will be taken care of. And it says, listen, you obey and then there will be provision. Now listen, she didn't get the flour to turn into Red Lobster's buffet. She was still just eating flour and oil and bread every day. But every day she was what? Taken care of. And in this drought, that was huge because she was in a town, in a community that they were just going to let the widows die. This was the place of Baal. They didn't care. That's why she had said, listen, I'm here today. We're going to eat and then I'm just going to starve to death because these people don't care about me. And Christians, I'll tell you something, little aside, but we need to take care of those who are in need, especially the widows. We're commanded to, the widows, the orphans, those who are in poverty. We have a responsibility to go and to minister. And this is the thing, when God says for us just to do simple things and we obey, and God does amazing things through that. Look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 through 47, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Look at what the early church did. They didn't do anything that was really extraordinary. They came together and they went to Bible study and they fellowshiped, they ate together and they prayed together. And then it says, then fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so they loved each other. They took care of each other. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Very simple. And they obeyed and notice, praising God and having favor with all people. And this is what God did. And the Lord added to the church every Sunday? No, the Lord added to the church what? Daily, those who were being saved. Man, wouldn't it be awesome tomorrow if you just go to the workplace and you lead your coworker to Christ? And then you go walk out and talk to your neighbor and lead them to Christ. And then one of the students leads one of their fellow students to Christ, and we come back next Sunday, and there's seven or eight people that were saved, and weren't saved at the church service. They were just saved as we were out ministering the gospel during the week. We say, man, that's what we want. We want that revival. How do we get it? By acting in faith and being obedient to what God told us to do earlier. Have Bible study together. Fellowship together. Come and pray together. I'll tell you, I was greatly blessed this morning by the amount of people that we had praying. Now I know that most of you were there for the business meeting. But man, it was powerful to see that whole fellowship center full of people calling upon the name of the Lord. Saying, God, we're going to begin our time here as a church to say, God, we invite you here to move us and make us and mold us and shape us. God, we do this for your glory. Lord, we recognize that if we don't have you and you don't do this, then we do this in vain. There's something powerful when we're willing to put faith into action and he provides. Secondly, I want you to see is that when we have faith in action, we see prayer. Notice we see prayer accomplishes great things. We noticed last fall we did a study on prayer, and Elijah was known as a man of prayer. In fact, in James, it calls him one of the most effective prayers, and we're going to look at more evidence of that later. But I want us to look today at the crisis that comes in the life of this lady and this widow beginning in verse 17. And I want you to see that sometimes crisis forms us and calls us out to pray. Notice it says in verse 17, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And the sickness was so serious, there was no breath left in him. Here's this widow, and her son has died. And now she's like, man, I need to somehow get right with God and call on God. And let's be honest. A lot of us use God as our spare tire. He's there in the trunk, and then when we find out, uh-oh, I've got a flat, we go back out there and bring out prayer, and we need God. But God's not meant to be the spare tire. God's meant to be the steering wheel. And he's supposed to be guiding us each and every single day. And we need to get to the place where we don't use just God in a crisis, but that we are dependent upon him each and every single day. The second thing I want you to see is this lady comes to confession. Notice she's here and she's looking at her life, and she comes and says in verse 18, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? This woman looks and she goes, listen, the reason my son's dead is because something I have done in the past caused this. Anybody ever felt like that before? Something bad happened in your life and you're just like, oh, is me. God finally, I knew he was going to do it sooner or later. And he got the hammer and beat me over the head with it. And now I've got this bad thing, and the reason it's happened is because of my sin, and I've caused this. Now, let me be honest. Sometimes when we sin, we cause consequences in our life. And sometimes that's direct, and sometimes there's indirect. But then there's sometimes that just bad things happen. It doesn't have anything to do with our sin. It's just we live in a fallen world, an evil world. That's why Jesus had to come to redeem it. We live in a world where the rain falls on the just and the unjust. There are going to be in times when the evil prosper and the good are famished. That's just how life is on this earth. That's why God had to send his son to die for it and redeem it and restore it to bring the new earth and a new heaven that will make right. But we see this woman has no concept of the love and the mercy and the compassion and the forgiveness of God because she doesn't know him. And so she looks at Elijah and she goes, why are you here? Did you come just here to bring death to me? And that's sort of silly because just earlier we read that she was planning for her and her son to die, right? And he didn't bring death. He actually brought what? Life. When she was obedient, she was chosen, she was blessed, and now they had enough food. But now this bad thing had come into their life, but it causes her to sort of re-examine who she is and her relationship with God. Anybody ever have a circumstance like that hit your life? When something comes out of nowhere and it sort of hits the reset button with you and you're beginning to think, God, maybe my relationship really isn't fully right with you, or there's something that we've left in the past and we haven't dealt with. And God was using this, and he used this to be able to get her attention. I met with a guy this week who had a stroke. And he was telling me, man, you know, I've just been so busy that I haven't been keeping the right priorities. And he was looking and saying, man, I think God's using this to sort of hit the reset in my life. God does that sometimes. He uses circumstances. And here's this lady, and she's here, and she's willing to come, and she confesses, she admits she has done things wrong. And then we see the compassion of Elijah. And notice he comes to this lady, and when we see the son is pretty young, because he comes and he grabs it out of her arms, it says in verse 19. And he says, give me your son. And now he comes and he prays, and this is the first recorded prayer of Elijah. Notice what he says in verse 20. Oh Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Now this is an unusual first prayer that comes out of Elijah. But Elijah's just honest. And have you ever been in a prayer meeting where you pray with that person, and as they're praying, you just go, man, that just doesn't sound genuine. I mean, you should be probably a little upset in this circumstance. Why don't you just be honest and say you're upset? How many of you know if you're upset, God already knows you're upset? That's what the Psalms are. Any of you ever read the book of Psalms? Read them. You'll see a lot of people who are upset, and they just tell God, I'm upset. God can handle your frustration. God can handle your anger. As you read the Psalms, you'll see as they pray that stuff out, God changes their heart. And here's Elijah, and he's like, listen, God, I don't understand what you're doing. Here's this lady. She's been willing to host me. She's been taking care of me, and now you've taken her son. God, I don't understand. Anybody ever been there with God? God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't really understand. Elijah comes and he's willing to pray that. And it's okay to pray that sometimes. Just come to God and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. God, it doesn't make sense to me, but God, I recognize your ways are different than my ways, and so I still trust you. And so even in the confusion, I want you to see that Elijah still has faith. And notice what he does in verse 21. It says, and he stretched out the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And so we see that there's a faith, even in the confusion, that he believes that God can still make good out of this. I'll tell you, one of the most difficult times in my life was when my mom passed away. And I can remember going to seminary and wrestling with, God, I'm learning about you and how great and awesome you are. And now it's the second day in seminary and you just took my mom. God, this is, I'm confused. I remember meeting with Ruth and her sitting in my office and saying, listen, I don't know if I want to get remarried. Because there's one thing I fear. If I get married, I don't want to lose again. And I can remember seeing just the joy of happiness with her and Harry. And they'd be getting married, and then a year and a half later, God decided to take Harry home. I remember that with the Bushes. Riding the roller coaster with Lee and seeing it go up and then go down and up, and everything seemed like it was going to turn around, and then God took her home. I don't understand these real confusing things, but I can tell you this. I still see the faith of Ruth. I still see the faith of Marvin. I still see this trust. Even in this confusion, God, I still believe in you. This is what Elijah did. Elijah comes and he says, listen, I don't understand, but I know that there has to be some type of great purpose. And the great thing is we know that in the end, when our loved ones go and they know Jesus, we're going to get to spend eternity with them. And it's going to be glorious. I want you to see the call that he was willing to make. He comes and he says this prayer, God, I want you to raise this child from the dead. Now, if you study the Old Testament, you will see that there is no other time that has happened before that God has ever raised anybody from the dead. Here's Elijah, and he's asking a prayer, and he's asking God to do something that has never happened before. And he's saying, God, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and raise the dead. Have you ever had a prayer that you would not ask because you just already knew that it was going to be an automatic no in your head? And so you won't even ask God for it because you already know that he's in your heart going to say no. I wouldn't even been bold enough. God, raise this person from the dead. But here's Elijah, and he's willing to ask. And not only does he ask, but he believes. Notice what the Bible says in James 1. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And man, it seems really cool that Elijah called this child to life and this child rose again from the dead. But do you know that child was only brought to life temporarily? Later on in life, he died. But do you realize that we get the privilege to pray for people spiritually, which is a far greater miracle to see an evil heart that is dark be brought into the light and they get to live eternally? And there's people that we have given up on. There's a mother, there's a father, there's a grandparent, there's that coworker, there's that friend. And we just assume, God, I can't pray for that person anymore. Because God, I just don't think that you can reach them anymore. And God's saying, listen, you've got to call out in faith and you've got to believe that I can save your mom, that I can save your dad, that I can save that friend. You've got to believe that I am the God who can take the dead and be able to give them life. And we've got to be able to come boldly and to pray without doubting and saying, God, I believe. And then we've got to be consistent and constant. Notice that he does this 3 times. And he comes and he prays, and it says that God heard his prayer and answered him. Notice he had to pray 3 times. There's sometimes we don't have an answer to prayer because we don't ask. Jesus said that. You have not because you what? You ask not. But sometimes I believe it's because we don't ask again. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. He gives this parable about prayer, and he says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, he will not rise and give to you because he is a friend. Yet because of the persistent, he will rise and give him as many have needs. He says, listen, that guy's not going to get up because he's a friend, but because you keep on knocking on the door, he gets aggravated. He says, listen, if God's good, how much more will he give to you if you keep asking? Now, you know, there's the story of Paul. And Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And Paul prayed, and three times he prayed to God, God, remove this thorn out from me. We don't know what the thorn of the flesh was, but he prayed for deliverance. And after the third time, God told him this, Paul, I am not removing that thing. I'm leaving it there because it's for your good. So don't pray about it anymore. Anybody ever had a prayer that they prayed and they got a no? I did. And I can tell you, I was weeping in the hospital, begging God would save my mom. Can't fully say why he took her. But I can tell you that I still trust him. And I can tell you that I am glad that my mom is in heaven, and I would rather her be in heaven than on this earth. And what we have to be able to do is we have to be able to come, and we got to keep asking until God tells us no. And if he tells us no, we just have to accept it and trust. But sometimes we don't have, not because God said no, it's because we don't have the faith to keep asking. And if we don't believe in God and we're not willing to keep asking, then he knows where our heart truly is. Notice what he says. He says, so I say to you, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For anyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Man, can you imagine if we were a church that just asked, seek, and knocked? I'm telling you, we see God do some amazing things. That's why I tell you, the thing that I look forward to the most on Sunday morning is 9 o'clock when we come together and pray. Because I believe that God hears our prayers. And I believe it may not be the first time, but if we will continue to be obedient and faithful and we keep asking, God's going to hear. And you know what he's going to say? You know what? I'm going to listen. And today's going to be the day that person that you've been praying for will be saved. Man, won't that be glorious? Won't it be awesome? And it's there. I really believe it's there, and I think we're missing it because we're not willing to be obedient and continue to be persistent in what God says. And folks, I don't want to get to heaven and look and see all that could have been that we missed out on just because we were not willing to come and ask in faith and keep asking. Last thing I want us to see real quickly is that in faith we receive God's power. And we see that he is powerful. We see three things that we learned about God in this passage. Number one, God is over any territory. You know, if you're in Bakersfield or if you're in Nairobi, Kenya, or if you're in the South Pole, God's there. Isn't that glorious? And here, God was in the middle of the most evil place where Baal was worshipped, but God was still working there. And you know what? God is still working in lands that call their God Buddha and Allah. God is God everywhere. Secondly, God is over nature. All these people must have been praying over and over again. Baal, send us rain. Baal, send us rain. There's this drought. Send the rain, Baal. Send the rain. Send the rain. And there was no rain. Why? Because who was over nature? God. Did you see that God was also over the wheat and the oil? And he takes those things and he multiplies it. Even though there was no new, he was able to take what was there and to be able to multiply. And God can supernaturally bring things through nature. I was told growing up, God doesn't do miracles anymore. He stopped doing that. I used to believe that a little bit until I went to Africa. I went on a mission trip to Africa. And I remember a man coming up to me saying, I had a dream last night that there was going to be a white man in our village. We've never had a white man in our village before. But God, or he said in the dream, there was this white man and he had a message for me. What is the message that you have for me today? This man ended up being like a tribal leader in that village and ended up accepting Christ and led his tribe to the Lord. There was a little girl that was dying of malaria. We had a medic team. There was nothing they could do for her. That night, they left her there in the building. And we get there the next morning, and she's not there. And the tradition they have is they have to bury their bodies quickly because they believe the souls and the spirits and their traditions still get out and run around. So they have to bury immediately. So we assume she had died. Later that afternoon, that girl who was near death was running around and playing. And the medic team said, we didn't even give her any medicine. All that we did was we prayed over her. And she was healed. I went to a man and I talked to him and he looked at me and he says, I can't tell whether you're a man or a woman. And I said, well, I am a man. And he goes, I need glasses. And I said, well, I don't have any glasses. We didn't have any. And he's like, well, I can't even tell if you're a man or a woman. I need to be able to see. And I said, I'm not here for that. Let me tell you about Jesus. And I talked to him and he received the Lord. And then he was done and he says, but I still can't see. Man, I didn't know what to do. So I reached out and I said, listen, I'm going to pray for you. And I prayed this, Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to this man based upon his faith and not mine. Because I didn't have any. And after I prayed, he looked at me and he said, I can tell that you're a man now. Now, I'm not telling you those stories. I don't really talk about them a lot, but I can tell you this. God still acts in faith. When people have faith, God is still doing great miraculous things. The reason we don't often see it is that we don't exercise our faith. And this is what God calls us to do. The last thing I want you to see is that God is over sin and death. This woman thought that her sin had brought death to her son, but what she learned was that God is a forgiver of sin. Notice what Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and the law of death. Here was this widow, and she now knew the truth, and that's what she says. I know your words are true because this is what I know, that your God can not only forgive, but he can raise the dead to life. And isn't that our message today? That we can look and we can say, listen, I don't know who you are out here today, but I don't care what you have done. God sent his son to die and he died and paid your sin in full. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And I can tell you today, you don't have to fear death. Death isn't death if you're a believer in Christ. That's why we don't mourn deeply, and where we'll never see my mom again or never see Harry again or never see Lee again. We will see them all because they believed in Jesus. This is the good news that we have, that we can go to others and say, listen, I don't care what you have done. The blood of Christ covers any sin and all sin. And if you will receive and act in faith and believe in Christ and receive that gift, and you will come to that place and receive his life, you too can have that peace and know that you are forgiven. There was a small farming community that was in a severe drought. They were so desperate that the ministers from all the different denominations decided that they were willing to work together and have a prayer meeting. So they got the Baptists together and they brought their Bibles, and the Catholics came together with their rosaries, and the mainline denominations came with their crosses. And these ministers called on the Lord to send rain, but nothing happened. A couple weeks later, a group of boys came together and they decided to have a prayer meeting in the town square. It was noon and they started to pray. They were going around in their circle, and before they could get done, it started to just rain cats and dogs. The people were with joy, but they were wondering, how come God didn't work when the ministers prayed and these little boys can do it and now it's raining? And as it started to pour down rain, they looked and they saw the boys open up their umbrellas. And they realized those guys came prepared. They prayed believing that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. This is what Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is what? A rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him." Let me tell you, there's blessings to come if we will be a church that will live by faith, if we will walk by faith. I'm not saying that, again, we're going to drive in Rolls Royces. I'm saying, you know what? God will provide bread and oil and we'll be taken care of. Amen. And God will do great things in our midst and we'll be able to bring Him glory. So I want to encourage you today, think about your life of faith. Are you putting it into action? Or is God speaking to you today to take a step and to trust Him? Let's pray.